Tyler was really impressed with my title. I worked on that for several days. So glad to see you. Traditionally, the first Sunday after Easter is actually called the second Sunday of Easter. We already had the first Sunday of Easter. Now we have the second Sunday of Easter. And next Sunday is the third Sunday of Easter. And it goes like that right up till the Ascension. So it really is something that the church talked about and practiced because, I mean, the resurrection, it's such a significant event in our lives and in our faith that we surely want to give a little bit more time to it. And so I'm glad to do so. I'm glad to be able to speak on the topic. You know, last Sunday, Tyler was focusing, he told me, and he shared with us others, that he was focusing on some of the folks that might be skeptical about the Christian faith or the resurrection. And I thought he did a great job on helping people that might be skeptical to understand the significance and the validity of the resurrection. And so how would I want to focus a little differently today? Well, I really want to speak to the ones that are already convinced about the resurrection. And that's believers, followers of Christ, basically, that believe that Jesus died and rose again, and you put your faith in him. But I'd like to kind of really firm that up. I'd like to have this idea that you are just so sure about the resurrection. It's so riveted in your soul that it's going to have an impact on your life in a really marvelous way, the way it was intended to impact your life. That's my focus and dream this morning, is that you will really have evidence that expels the slightest doubt. That's what I'd like to begin with. Evidence that expels the slightest doubt. And I'd like to begin with first sense of evidence is found in the transformed disciples. It's pretty significant. These disciples were discouraged, they were distraught, and they were hiding. They were full of fear. And they actually lost some confidence in Jesus because he was crucified. Because to be crucified in that day was a curse. It was like to be cursed from God to be crucified. And then they had been taught and brought up with the idea that the Messiah would be sick. He wouldn't suffer death. The Messiah would be victorious and so on. And so they had this, all these things that were swirling around in their mind, and they dispersed. They kind of went into hiding. And at that moment, it was like the Jesus movement had come to a screeching halt. But then, they begin abandoning their occupations and banding together and committing themselves to spreading a specific message. It's just like, whoa! They begin talking about this Jesus, who they now called the Messiah, who had not only died on the cross by crucifixion, but was raised to life, and that they had seen him. They were telling everybody, we've seen Jesus Christ alive with our very own eyes. And then they lived that message the rest of their lives. They poured themselves into it. And there was no really payoff from a human point of view. They gave their lives to this. And they didn't like anticipate some mansion next to the Mediterranean Sea as their outcome. No way. They thought about a mansion, but it wasn't the one by the sea. And they lived a life of difficulty, and they gave up so much, and they were beaten, and they were confronted, and they were ridiculed, and they were imprisoned, and they were executed in torturous ways. Except for the Apostle John, all of them died a martyr's death. And yet, up to their very last breath, they never recanted, even when they had opportunity to. Evidence that expels the slightest doubt. How about this one? We have the converted Saul. Remember Saul? The converted Saul is the man of Tarsus, a Pharisee. Saul hated, I mean hated, anything that would disrupt the traditions of the Jewish people. And so he went at this fad called the Way and thought of them as really a cult of disloyalty, and he had no problem executing any of them and imprisoning as many as possible, Saul. But then he not only is stopping throwing Christians into prison, he's actually joined the movement. And he begins to take this message and this conversion of his life and becomes a mouthpiece for the Christian faith, 180-degree turn in his life. And Saul, who we know as Paul, has written more of the New Testament than any other individual. Paul converted as Saul, and he went boldly speaking of the resurrection and told people that he had seen the resurrected Christ also. And he did so with courage, and he spread it as a missionary far and wide. And he too, like the apostles, was executed for his faith. Evidence that expels the slightest doubt. How about this, though? You might not think of this. This might be a unique one. Upside-down Jewish culture. Upside-down Jewish culture would say things were, in the Jewish culture, so embedded. Their religious life was so embedded. Everything they did around their identity as a nation was all kind of formulaic. It was like the Sabbath and the law and the sacrificial system and the distinction of being a people of one God and the promise of a revolutionary deliverer who they pronounced as the Messiah. All these things were a part of what they held on to. And then some rabbi named Jesus appears on the scene, and he comes from a lower class, and he teaches for 3 years, and he has followers that are of lower or middle class as well, and he gets in trouble with the authorities, and then he's crucified along with 30,000 other Jewish men who were crucified in a very similar way. But 5 weeks after his crucifixion, there's 10,000 Jews who are following him and calling Jesus the true Messiah. And they switch the Sabbath to Sunday, and they eliminate the law, and they proclaim the sacrifice of animals is obsolete, and they say that God is to be understood as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's revolutionary, friends. It's an upside-down world now. And things are all taking place with such incredible turnaround because of the resurrection. Because without a doubt, Jesus is raised. And then the ragtag church, the church is born, all right? And it's born in the midst of persecution. Persecution from a very powerful entity called the Roman Empire. And they persecuted Christians with devilish intensity. And if you could observe, if you would look over really society in the first century, and you kind of look down on Christianity, you'd look down and observe Christianity, not look down, but observe. And you would, in connection to that, you would look and see the Roman Empire. And you would say, well, what group of people will survive? Will this ragtag group of people that call themselves Christians, or the Roman Empire, which one would survive? You wouldn't bet on a ragtag group that's primary message was about a crucified carpenter from an obscure village, and that he triumphed over the grave. You'd think that was kind of a divergent group. But this movement has been so successful that we call our children Peter and Paul, and we call our dogs Caesar and Nero. This little intro is purposed in my heart that once again, with a portrait of the living Christ, that you would be anchored into the certainty of the resurrection. Because if you are certain, I mean 100% certain, if you're certain, 100% certain, what I'm about to read to you is to come alive. It's going to make an incredible difference. It's going to carry you through whatever week and weeks ahead that could be difficult and scary. Let's look at it. A guy who witnessed, I witnessed Jesus as the living Christ raised from the dead. A guy named Peter wrote about this, and he made the implications of the resurrection life-changing. Let's go. First Peter, I've got it open already. I beat you. Here we go. 1 Peter 1. And we got a paragraph here that just goes, well, let's read it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Peter. Peter has given us a fantastic paragraph, so meaningful to him and so meaningful to us. This is marvelous truth, and it's going to be so helpful. But the key statement, the key phrase, the key sentence, really, is found in verse 3 when he says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the other translations kind of give a little bit more of the sense of it when they say, because of the resurrection of Jesus. All this is possible. These things that have been written, all this is possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It points to all that he writes here. And so Peter, our eyewitness, talks about being born again and having hope and moving forward and facing things. And all of this just spills out to me in a marvelous way. Well, this resurrection is the hinge truth. And if he didn't include the resurrection, he wouldn't be able to say all the things he said. That's the key. And that, so 100% sure about the resurrection and the implications of it are shared inspirationally by the Apostle Peter for us. And this has meant so much. I can remember reading this at hospital beds and in situations where people are feeling uncertain and heavy and grief. And so I would read these words because they're so marvelous. And they're the anchor. And they tell us what the resurrection means in your life and mine as a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, I was recalling that there was this inmate in the jail, and he was sharing with the group that I was a part of that He had talked to his mother, and she was upset that he was putting his life trusting in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And she was upset about that. And the way he's put it is, she said, "Are you sure? How can you be sure?" And so that particular Saturday, just 8 days ago, I was speaking on the certainty of the resurrection. I'm kind of on that theme these days. And as I'm talking to the guys and we're interacting and they're asking questions, and it's a Bible study, really, but an interactive Bible study. And as we get done with kind of, I make the final points and conclusion and everything, I said, "Well, what do you think? How does this land for you guys?" And the one fellow that had said something about his mother said, "This is great. Now I know what I can tell my mother. I can tell her that you can be absolutely sure that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and that my faith makes sense." I thought that was so marvelous. And that's what I want you to have. I want you to be so sure, so riveted, so completely set on the foundation that Jesus is living and alive and he's resurrected, and you can put your faith in him. And here's what it looks like. Hope. Hope. It jumps off the page. You have a living hope. And that word new birth is really the same word for born again in John 3. Born again, as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. You're born again into a living hope. How? Because of the resurrection, this living hope. And so hope is a marvelous word, a marvelous truth. Hope means to be sure. It has that sense of confidence. It's full of anticipation. And it's even quite optimistic, hope. You kind of know when you're around hopeful people, don't you? And so this hope it's energizing. Just think of it. I want you to think of hope like this. It's like taking in a big breath, and your lungs expand. Well, let's say your heart expands at the same time, and it beats with more, you know, energy and optimism and confidence. That's the idea, breathing in hope. And this hope is what? Living. It's a living hope, and that is a great description to hope, a living hope. The word living can be kind of like living is sometimes associated with a river flowing. It's moving. It's fresh. It's continuous. It's ongoing. It's energetic. And so hope, living hope. And hope grows out of Easter faith. That's what we know. So this hope, it makes one strong. The context in verse 5 says that hope leads to the sense of protection, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Hope creates an incredible stability in your life, in my life. If I'm hopeful, I'm kind of anchored. And what do I have hope in? The resurrection. And with that hope is the promise of inheritance. Inheritance is next, right there. And into an inheritance. And what a great thing to say about this inheritance. It's never going to change. It's solid. This inheritance has to do with my eternal dwelling and the awards, the heavenly rewards that God has in mind for me. And the way it says this inheritance is, it's secure and lasting. That's what it says about inheritance here. And then that phrase about inheritance, kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you. Now that word kept is a really great word, because the word kept is in the perfect tense. And that means that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, something was deposited in like a safety deposit box in heaven, right then and there. And it was put in that, the eternal promise of the eternal dwelling, and those rewards, heavenly rewards that God has in mind, boom, deposited right there, kept there. But guess what the word kept means?
It keeps going.
It keeps going on and on. It's on. That's the perfect tense. Start right here, and it means kept in heaven, keeps going and keeps going. It's right there. It's going to be there when I leave my, breathe my last breath. It's there right now. Maybe today will be my last breath. You never know. But it's there. I can be absolutely sure about that inheritance. And because of this living hope and this inheritance kept in heaven, like in the eternal heavenly bank that can never be robbed, is so secure. It says, what does it say in verse 6? Verse 6, in all this, what he just said, in all this you greatly rejoice. Sure we do. We greatly rejoice. We have much to be happy about. So significant. And we have this kind of posture, this sense of joy and rejoicing, even when life hurts. That's what he says. Hurts. No doubt life can hurt, right? And so he shifts right in. He doesn't miss this part. This is a pretty important part, because there was a lot of things happening in Peter's day for believers that was hurtful. It was tough. It was tough to be a believer. A measure tougher than for us, let me tell you. And he says that he inserts that, and he doesn't ignore it. He doesn't ignore the fact that grief and trials and suffering, he puts that all in there. And he says something that's kind of interesting. Though now for a little while. Do you know the definition of a little while? About 80 years. Oh, some of us 90. Like all of life. He's suggesting that this little while is this life on earth. For a little while, this life is unpredictable. This life has challenges. This life, there will be hurts. They'll come your way. They're sure to. It's kind of like when the doctor says, this might hurt. Well, Peter's saying that. This might hurt. And he's open about it. Now, this verse 7 is so important. And I'm telling you, the NIV kind of massacres the translation. So it's really hard. Like, I read it through and you kind of went, what did he read? I didn't know. Anyway, I needed some help. And so verse 7 in the New Living Translation really helps. They put their thoughts together and they said, let's write verse 7 so people can understand it. good idea. Here we go. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through these many trials, why? Because you have hope. It will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Christ is revealed to the whole world. It's going to end really well on a high note. And yet right now, there's this testing, these challenges that come your way. But guess what? People of hope realize that God can use these challenges for a good purpose in my life. And he has many times. And you can testify to that as well. And if anybody knew a little bit about suffering, there'd be a guy named Job, right? And Job knew something about suffering. And here's what he wrote in Job 23, verse 10. And when he, God, has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Sounds a lot like Peter, right? I will come forth as gold. So realize this. You know this, what I'm about to say. The resurrection is preceded by suffering for Jesus, right? You saw the pathway for Jesus that he went? Jesus suffered, died, resurrected. Suffer, death, resurrection. Now, I know most of you are followers of Jesus Christ. And if that's the pathway that Jesus went on, then we're invited to go on it too. With the same promises, though. Suffering, yeah, I can't. There's one thing that I can say that we all have in common. There's going to be some suffering, some trials, some difficulties. Life is difficult. But, and the process that, in my thinking, is that the suffering actually helps me to die to myself so that I might live to God. It's done that in my life anyway. The suffering says, oh, I'm putting too much attention on me. I'm going to die to my need to be comfortable, my need to always have what I want when I want it. I'm going to die to that, and I'm going to live into God. And his life is going to flow then. That's been my experience, and I bet you can testify to that too. Well, I was thinking about this in some areas, like, what about going through struggles in marriage? Now, I have found that struggles in marriage actually make marriage stronger, deeper. That's been my experience. And yet I know that I have to embrace hope in the midst of that struggle, or it might not have that outcome. Or how about the idea of cancer? A cancer survivor can testify to the idea of appreciating life and knowing that life is fragile. And so, but they do that in hope. Or the person that's going through financial difficulty and stress and uncertain about how they're going to take care of things, it can, with hope, melt away materialism. It can help to kind of reprioritize and say, what is most important in life? It can do that with hope. But I've seen many marriages dissolve, right? And I've seen some cancer patients be in total despair. And financial difficulties and challenges can be overwhelming. But if we have hope, you see, hope is confident faith. We can go through this. And as we go through it, what's happening? We're being refined. The things of God are being developed in our life, and more and more, the kind of things that he cares about, we begin to care about. It's the way he does it. Suffering. Jesus paved the way. So, with a firm grip on the certainty of the resurrection, we are empowered to walk with the Lord through the darkest valley. And it deepens our faith, strengthens our resolve, and purifies our hearts. But I have one more thing to say about this. Because Peter does. And woven through this whole thing is Peter's talking a lot about the future, the certainty of the future, how to be sure. And he says things in a way that reminds me of a scripture that really is anchored for me in this regard. It's in Romans 8:30. Romans 8:30. I know this is the Apostle Paul, not Peter, but it's good. He simply wrote, those he called, this is God through Christ, those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. Now, they may seem like an unusual sentence to use right this second, but it's really apropos, because called, justified, and glorified are all written in the same way with the same tense. Well, why is that important? Well, because called is this idea of being invited in and receiving the call to be adopted. Justified is, as an adopted son or daughter of God, I'm seen as righteous. I'm declared righteous in his sight. Nothing that I could do myself, but he does. And then glorified is what? Glorified is seated in heaven. So these three words are in the aorist tense, and that they simply mean this. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm called into his family. I'm adopted. It's a done deal. I am justified in his sight because I am seen as righteous now because of Christ in my life. And I am glorified, as the idea is that I can be so certain about heaven and going there that it's as if it already took place. I go, whoa, I'm not in heaven yet. No, that's the point. The point is this. You can be so certain about heaven that it as if it's already happened in your life. What if you were absolutely, in this moment's time, absolutely so riveted 100% because of the resurrection, sure of heaven? Wouldn't life have a less of a grip on your life? Wouldn't the troubles kind of like fade away? And then the significance of being sure. That's what Peter's saying. Heaven is receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul, verse 9. Absolutely certain. It's the word telos. Telos is end result, complete. It is sure. And he puts it in the terminology that's saying right in this moment, you can be as sure as if you were already there that you're going there. That's what he's saying. And that shapes one's perspective so much, so much. Now, in verse 8, I just think this is cool. You believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Inexpressible and glorious joy. I feel in my heart, I'm anchored in joy today, and I'm talking really fast, aren't I? it's almost inexpressible. See, I'm just, you know, so, because that's what joy does. It bubbles out. It bubbles out. Inexpressible, glorious joy. And someone says to me, oh, Pastor Barry, I don't feel joyful today. I'm not in joy. And I go, this might seem too like, I don't usually counsel like this. I'm a little more empathetic. I say, you know what? You're not 100% guaranteed in the resurrection in this moment in time, are you? Because if you were 100% sure, anchored, guaranteed, knowing that Jesus is raised from the dead, slightest bit of doubt expelled, you would be what? Joyful. There it is. Joyful. Now, am I always joyful? No way. But I can be. I can be. 100% riveted on the certainty that Jesus rose. I believe it. All my heart. I am so joyful. I've been watching some sports events after the fact. I haven't been watching the Blazers too much lately because they are losing all the time. But I like to watch sports events after they take place, especially if I know they win. Or I have this favorite golfer that I really like. And I can't always watch when they're playing, but I can see the rerun on the Golf Channel. You know what I'm saying? And I know, I already saw that he won, and I want to watch how he wins. And when I'm watching a sports event that already took place and I know that my team won, they could be down by 20 points at any particular time. In fact, they could be down 20 points and there's only 5 minutes left. And I know, because I know the outcome is sure, they're going to win. And I'm still smiling, even though there's only 5 minutes left in the game and they're 20 points down. You see what I'm saying? I know how it ends. I mean, you can say, hey, I'm 20 points down right now. I go, well, I know how it ends. I got a certainty from Peter and the rest of God's word that I know the outcome, the end result, the victory. I know it. And you do too. And that's the point. 100% sure the resurrection leads to hope, living hope. And hope will sustain you even in the hurt. Because you know, one day, with certainty, you will be in heaven with Jesus forever. And this faith in Christ, these promises, there's nothing else like it. We are the most fortunate, blessed people to have Jesus reveal himself to us so that he could share with us the gifts of life and we could simply receive, not by any merit or significance or status of our own, but only by his gracious work to move into our hearts. That makes me joyful. Makes me so joyful. I could cry. Well, there's no way to really end this so much, but to just say I'm done.